Well, good morning, everyone. How are we today? Good. I just want to carry on from what Graham was saying about Creation Ministries and let you know that next Sunday we have Dr. Don Batten coming to City View Church, and he will be preaching to us on that Sunday. It is not to be missed. The Creation Ministries really touch the heart of everyone who was here at that men's meeting. They are fantastic. You really don't want to miss it. There is so much information. There'll be things that just blow your mind that you won't have known before, and that you can use then to talk to your friends and your family who believe in evolution. So please come next Sunday, and please invite someone to come with you. Just bring them. It's going to be an awesome Sunday. So that is something to write in your diaries. And I want to see all of you here with some friends. How about that? What was that? Okay, thanks. All right, now, some of you might remember that back in May, I told you about our backyard dramas with our side fence and the mop top trees. You do, that's good. You know how they became a real menace? Nothing would grow underneath them. Their roots grew through our fence, contributing to the fence collapsing in a strong wind, and also the roots growing into the render of our house. Those mop tops were really vigorous and fast-growing, which seemed at first to be like a dream come true, but turned into a nightmare. So John chopped them out, and we were left with a bare Super 6 fence again. And I say again because it took us a while to successfully garden at our present home. You see, it's on reclaimed land near the river, a floodplain, and it was just filled with builder's sand and rubble. Not very nourishing, and not too far down is salt water. We know that because we sunk a bore, installed one, and the water that came out just about killed our entire garden within a week. It was so salty, like seawater. So we had to stop it up and say bye-bye to the bore. And, it was only money. Some plants we planted there died almost immediately they were planted. Camellias and gardenias died within months. Even lavender couldn't make it. We found we could plant certain shrubs that grew successfully for a couple of years, which was thrilling, and then all of a sudden, overnight, dropped dead. And we think now that they thrived until their roots hit the salt water, and then they died. We had many, many attempts to get a garden growing, especially along the side fence. You know, the one that tall people could look over as they walked by? Why not plant salt-tolerant plants, I hear you say. Well, we did. But the problem we encountered over and over was that many of the plants either died after a couple of years or loved it so much they thrived to the detriment of everything else, e.g. the mop tops. I know you must all be wondering if we even have a garden. Did we keep trying year after year? Well, I want to put your minds at rest. We have a lovely garden now. And I'm super happy to report that the side fence is completely covered and tall people can't see in anymore as they walk past down the street. Hallelujah. Would you like to see a picture of our side fence? Have you got that picture, Eve? There it is. Yeah, look at that. And there's another one. That's the continuation. That's a pretty impressive hedge, isn't it? John's a good hedger. Is that a word? I'm not sure. But do you know that one of the things we did to finally discover what we could grow was to go around and look at what the main roads and the council planted locally that was doing well? That was a good idea, wasn't it? That only took about 6 or 7 years to work that out. My goodness, you know, that garden was a real hard nut to crack. We had moved from St. James, where if you dropped a tomato seed on the way to the compost heap, you'd have a tomato bush the next day. Well, you know, that's a bit of an exaggeration, but you get my drift. It was so fertile and lush, and we had a bore, and anything would grow. But here was a learning curve. It took us years to understand our garden and the soil and the salt. But we finally cracked it, and now it's actually thriving. So I guess the lesson here is never give up on a hard thing. You can achieve breakthrough. You can even thrive. The title of my sermon today is A Hard Nut to Crack. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please speak through me today with your message. May I only speak your words, and may those words encourage and strengthen the hearers. Amen. Many of us have colleagues, friends, family, whom you've witnessed to year after year, yet they just seem to be deaf to the truth of the gospel message. It can be so frustrating for you. Some of these people are apathetic towards God, while others are aggressively antagonistic. And some of them think you're just a little deluded and you've had the woolies pulled over your eyes, but they still love you anyway. The truth is, we've all experienced these hard nuts to crack. And today I want to encourage you to continue praying for them and witnessing to them and to not give up on them. God is still in the business of saving people. And you never know when breakthrough will occur. It might just surprise you. You know, there are examples of hard nuts to crack in the Bible. Take, for example, Manasseh, the son of King Hezekiah in the Old Testament. Hezekiah was a very righteous king of Judah who instituted sweeping religious reforms to rid the land of idolatry and reformed the priesthood. He was a king who tried to do the right thing before God. He reigned for 29 years and died at the age of 54. He was succeeded by his son Manasseh, who at the ripe old age of 12 became king of Judah. Manasseh, however, was another kettle of fish. He possibly was the most evil king to rule over Judah. Hezekiah had undertaken reforms in Judah to rid the land of idolatry. Manasseh, a wicked king, reversed these reforms and did much worse. He was completely antagonistic and rebellious towards God. 2 Chronicles 32:26 says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. The list of his evil practices was long. He rebuilt high places his father had destroyed. He built altars to Baal and erected Asherah poles. He bowed down and worshipped starry hosts, and he built altars to them in the courts of the temple of Yahweh. He sacrificed his sons in the fire. He practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and he consulted with mediums and spiritists. He even placed a carved image in God's temple. I mean, that is really thumbing your nose at the Lord. The first two commandments say, you shall have no other God before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. His father would have been so disappointed, and so was God. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10, that the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people but they paid no attention. God reached out to them to warn them, but Manasseh was so deeply engulfed in his sin and rebellion that he refused to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. Neither would the people of Judah. And this brought God's judgment on them, resulting in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the exile of Manasseh and the people to Babylon. The Bible tells us that the Assyrians put a hook through Manasseh's nose and bound him with bronze shackles and led him away. Manasseh was a hard nut to crack. Unfortunately, some people have to hit rock bottom before they will listen to the voice of God. And it was through this humiliating experience in Babylon that Manasseh finally, he remembered the Lord. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12 to 13 says, "In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and he listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God." Now, we don't know what Manasseh prayed, but I think he must have looked back on the years of his unspeakable crimes, worshipping the sun and stars in the Lord's own temple, shedding the blood of innocent people, sacrificing his sons to idols. He realized his high-handed rebellion against God had brought him nothing but pain. So he looked up to God and cried out for help. And thankfully, the Lord always hears the cries of the humble and delights to answer their prayers. You know, humanly speaking, even God's holy prophets must have thought King Manasseh was gone, too far gone, for the Lord to bring him back. After all, his sins had led the kingdom of Judah so deeply into idolatry that the Lord's judgment on the nation could not be cancelled. And his despair over his wickedness, he couldn't bring back to life the people he'd killed and the families that he'd crushed. Yet because of God's forgiveness, King Manasseh could come into God's temple a forgiven man, freed from Babylon and given another chance to reign. Manasseh took big, bold steps to show his repentance was real, tearing down pagan altars and worshipping the Lord publicly. He was now 100% sold out for God. Manasseh was a hard nut to crack. Some would have thought impossible, but our God is the God of the impossible, and he cracked him. Yes. He did. And I've been thinking about Manasseh and his father, Hezekiah. Now, these are my thoughts, by the way. This is not in the Bible. But we know that Hezekiah was a good man, a righteous man, and Manasseh was evil. Some say Judah's most evil king. And I don't think that at the age of 12, he just crowned the new king, that he would have just suddenly turned evil and rebelled and rejected God. I think he would have shown signs of that throughout his childhood. I think he would have possessed a rebellious nature. Perhaps Hezekiah even maybe lamented over him at times. So, you know, I'm actually positive that Hezekiah would have prayed for his son many prayers, because that's what parents do. And Hezekiah's behaviour and witness would have been a fine example of a true worshipper of God to his son. And even though he never saw the answer to those prayers, I believe his witness and his prayers invited the Lord into the situation to work his miracles. Remember, God was watching and even spoke to Manasseh. And when the time came, God was ready to forgive a humble and contrite Manasseh. And you know what? One day in heaven, Hezekiah will be able to be reunited with his son because God didn't give up on him, and I don't think Hezekiah did either. Don't you give up on your hard nuts to crack. You keep witnessing and keep praying for their salvation. You never know when breakthrough might come. God is in your corner. Now, here's another account of someone who was completely anti-Christian. Not just anti-Christian, but a zealous persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus. Now, he was born around 5 AD in the city of Tarsus, which is modern-day Turkey. He had Jewish parents who were Roman citizens, therefore Saul was also a Roman citizen. Now, after moving to Jerusalem, Saul studied the Hebrew scriptures and law under Rabbi Gamaliel, and he became a zealous Pharisee and ardent anti-Christian. And it's quite possible that Saul attended the trial of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He was certainly present and approving of the stoning and execution of Stephen because the Bible tells us that the murderous mob laid their garments at Saul's feet. Later, Saul's anti-Christian zeal motivated him to even enter the homes of believers in Christ and arrest them and imprison them. And his hatred of Christians and zeal to stomp them out led him to not just be satisfied in persecuting them in Jerusalem, but he would follow them to Damascus even, to hunt them down and extradite them back to Jerusalem. So it was on his way to Damascus that Saul had an encounter with the very one he was persecuting. Acts 9, verses 3 to 6 reads, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men with Saul were in shock. They heard a sound, but they didn't see anyone. And Saul was now blinded by that light, and they had to lead him by the hand to Damascus." And I think there's a bit of an irony there because Saul was hoping to discover helpless Christians in Damascus and put them in chains and lead them back to Jerusalem. Instead, he is now blind and helpless and being led by the hand to Damascus. The Lord spoke to a man named Ananias and requested him to go and pray for Saul. But you know, he really didn't want to do that because Saul's reputation had gone before him, and Ananias was truly afraid of being arrested and imprisoned or possibly even killed. But the Lord said, "Saul has been praying, and Ananias was to go to him and pray for his sight to be restored and for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized." The Lord was going to use Saul in a mighty way. You know that Saul's conversion is one of the most dramatic in church history. Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, an ardent missionary to an unbelieving world, an example of faithful service in the face of fierce persecution. And Saul's education, his background as a Pharisee, his Roman citizenship, and his unflagging zeal all contributed to his success as a missionary. Once those traits had been subjugated to the lordship of Christ. Saul was a hard nut to crack. You would have thought it impossible to change Saul's view of Christians, but our God is the God of the impossible. But you've got to invite him into the situation through prayer. Do you remember when Stephen was being stoned by the Jews? Saul was there too, watching the whole thing, completely okay with the execution. There's another Christian dealt with, he would have thought. But just before he died, Stephen prayed out loud. In Acts 7, verse 60, he prayed, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said that, he fell asleep. You know, I can't imagine what the onlookers thought when they heard this. After all, they were out for blood. There was no thought of forgiveness towards Stephen from them. But Saul heard this prayer of forgiveness, of course, and so did God. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, verse 43 to 44, "You have heard it said, love thy neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When you do this, you reflect the heart of God." Jesus came and died on the cross for all of us while we were still enemies of God. And his first prayer on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen modeled Christ's heart. He was a faithful witness right up to the end. And I believe that that witness and that prayer opened the way for the Lord to move on Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the Christians, became the Apostle Paul, the great missionary to the Gentiles and zealous advocate for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have believed it? Well, Jesus would, because he's in the business of saving people. That hard nut to crack was no match for prayer and Jesus. Are you starting to see a pattern here? Are you getting the drift of this sermon? Those two examples of men who were in ardent rebellion against God were turned around and became ardent worshippers and followers of God. Never decide someone can't be saved. Never decide that they are beyond God's reach. That's not your decision. Your job is to witness and to pray and to let God do the rest. Yeah. Maybe you've heard of Johnny Lee Cleary. He actually preached at our church way back, soon after we were planted. He spent the latter years of his life evangelizing and preaching around the world. Johnny Lee Cleary had a bad start in life. He grew up in an abusive, racially prejudiced family. He witnessed his father commit suicide right in front of his eyes. He blew his brains out. His mother kicked him out of the house and sent him to live with his sister in California. But there he was beaten regularly by his sister's boyfriend. Life was pretty awful. He was a very sad and an angry young man, desperately in need of a loving family. So at the age of 14, he jumped at the opportunity to belong when a member of the Ku Klux Klan offered him protection and a family inside the Klan. Johnny took to the Klan, he took to the Klan's ways and quickly rose through the ranks, becoming a spokesman, appearing on TV, going to rallies, and becoming the bodyguard of the Imperial Wizard. The Klan fueled his hatred of anybody with a different skin colour. One day, he was asked by a radio station to debate a black civil rights leader and pastor of a black church, the Reverend Wade Watts. Johnny said that when he went in there, he was ready for a fight, and he assumed that Wade would be too. But to his surprise, the Reverend Wade greeted him with, "Hello there, Mr. Cleary. I came here tonight to tell you that I love you and Jesus loves you. No matter what, I'm going to love you and I'm going to pray for you." You know, you can imagine how that went down. It made him so mad. So after that, the KKK started harassing Reverend Wade. They burnt a cross outside his home. And the Reverend's response was to ask if they'd brought enough hamburger for the barbecue. They got really mad and they left. Another time, they started marching around his house with sheets on and the Reverend informed them that Halloween was still 4 months away. And they got mad and they left. You know, they set fire to his church. But the Reverend had the fire put out and like nothing had happened. One time, Johnny disguised his voice and phoned the Reverend. He said, "You don't know who I am, but we're coming to see you." And the Reverend replied, "Why, hello there, Johnny. A man like you takes the time to call me? I'm so honoured. Let me do something for you. Dear Lord Jesus, Johnny wants attention. He probably didn't get much as a child, so I want to pray for him." And Johnny slammed the phone down. And one last story. The KKK found the Reverend Wade eating in a restaurant. Johnny said to him, "We don't want you here. Think carefully, because whatever you do to that chicken on your plate, I'm going to do that to you." Reverend Wade hesitated. Then he picked up his piece of chicken from his plate and he kissed it. The whole restaurant broke out in laughter, including the KKK. They never bothered him again after that. You know, after that, Johnny continued to rise through the ranks of the KKK. He fell in love with a woman and confided all the Klan's secret. She turned out to be an FBI agent. Klan members were arrested and she went into witness protection. Johnny never saw her again. Long story short, the Klan turned on him. They blamed him for exposing Klan secrets. He resigned. He had no friends, no job. He was broke and he was depressed. He decided to kill himself. That's what his dad did. But firstly, before he did that, he saw a Bible on a table in the room that he was in and he opened it. And then he began to watch a televangelist on television. And instead of killing himself, he decided to fall to his knees and to declare to God that he needed forgiveness. And that was the moment that God broke through to the former high-ranking member of the KKK. You know, Johnny Lee Cleary spent much of the rest of his life travelling the world telling his testimony. He came to City View Church, I think 2004, 2005, somewhere around there. He also spent 7 years ministering with Reverend Wade Watts, the black pastor he had previously tormented. They became the very best of friends. At Reverend Wade's funeral, Johnny was chief pallbearer. Before he closed the coffin, he bent down and he kissed the Reverend on the forehead. He said that all those years ago in the restaurant, he promised that he would do to the Reverend what the Reverend did to the chicken. So he kissed him. Reverend Wade demonstrated what it was to love the unlovable. He showed God's love. He also prayed for Johnny. Maybe he was the only person who ever had. But it opened the door for God to move when the time was right. Johnny looked like the most unlikely candidate to come to Christ. He was a hard nut to crack. But our God is the God of the impossible. And our God speaks. You know, he spoke to Manasseh, even though Manasseh didn't listen at first, but eventually he humbled himself and he submitted his life to God. He spoke clearly to Saul, and Saul actually chose to obey and submit his life to God, becoming the Apostle Paul. And he began speaking to Johnny Lee Cleary through the Reverend Wade. He said how much he was loved, and that's what he needed to hear. And the Reverend Wade prayed for him and continued to show him love, even while being persecuted by Johnny and the KKK. The Bible says in Job, Chapter 33, verse 14 to 18. "For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision at night, when the deep sleep falls on people as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn from wrongdoing and keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives perishing by the sword." So if you have hard nuts to crack in your life, please don't give up on them. you don't know when breakthrough will come. If you are witnessing to them, showing them God's love and mercy despite their antagonism, if you're praying for them, you're doing your part. The rest is up to God. And I think you can be assured that God is speaking to your friends, to your family members, even to your antagonists, if you're praying. So don't give up. God is still the God of the impossible, the God of the breakthrough, the God of salvation. Amen? Now, I'm going to pray now, but if you have someone on your heart, someone that you've been witnessing to or praying for, someone in need of God's forgiveness and salvation, then I want you to present them to God as I pray this prayer. Make this prayer your prayer. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you've shed your love abroad in our hearts. Thank you that we can demonstrate the love you have for others, just as you demonstrated your love for us by sending your Son Jesus to die for us on the cross while we were still sinners. Help us to always shine Jesus wherever we go and whoever we are with, to not give up hope that salvation will come to members of our household, to our friends, and even those who call themselves our enemies, to not give up on our own hard nuts to crack, to pray the prayer of faith and place these people in your hands. We invite you, Lord, to speak to them. Speak to them when they close their eyes at night. Speak to them through dreams and visions. Speak to them through people and circumstances. Speak to them in any way that each one will listen. Lord, preserve their lives from the pit. Bring salvation to our homes and our neighborhoods and workplaces. You, Lord, are the Lord of the breakthrough, and we place our hope and our trust in you. Rain down your righteousness. Let clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide and let salvation spring up. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name, the name above every name. Amen. So please don't give up on your hard nuts to crack, because God hasn't. Keep on witnessing, keep on praying, and we declare right now, let's all declare, breakthrough is on its way. Amen.